this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, the strong Son of the living God. We're so thankful that, Lord, that you have saved us, washed us in the precious blood of Jesus, written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we're so glad that you care, for everyone, oh God, and that there's no one like you. And I know that there are so many hurting hearts, moms, dads, grandparents, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, friends, oh God, that are hurting this morning. And they're asking why. They're asking why this barbaric deed should happen. Oh God, somehow, some way, the God of all grace, the God of all hope, and the God of all comfort, reach into each and every heart. Oh Lord, and help them, because they need your help. And Lord, we pray for this nation called America, that a nation that says in God we trust, which Lord, we know that's no longer true, but we trust in you. And we're praying that you turn our nation around. Oh God, turn it around, bring revival. And Lord, protect our nation. And Lord, for those that we're praying for, even in our own fellowship, for healing for their bodies, that you would bless them. And Lord, with this difficult message that we have this morning, please, as you always do, help me. And may every heart and every ear be open to what the Spirit of God is saying in these troubled days. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we exalt you, O Father, in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Acts. We've been studying through that wonderful book, the history of the early church. And remember, there in Acts chapter 5, that's where we left off. And I was wanting to go into Acts chapter 6 and talk about the non-apostles and how God was using them, just the regular disciples like you and me. But I just sensed in my heart that the Lord really wants me to talk about Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Remember this morning that the men and women there in the book of Acts, they are the ones who turned their world upside down. Amen? And that's what we need to do. And whenever the church, then or today, whenever a group of men and women, when they totally commit their lives to the Lord and they give the Holy Spirit of God his proper place in their lives and in the church, where we're walking in that one accord, that one power, that one might, the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. The church becomes like Jesus on this earth. And that is so what is needed today. Remember this morning in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Remember last Sunday what Peter and the other apostles did. They were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And Peter and the other apostles, they're facing, now listen, the highest court in the land, the Sanhedrin, the highest religious authority in the land. And they had the right, according to God's word, the Sanhedrin, because they were the religious rulers of Israel, to forbid or even stop anyone from any kind of preaching. Do you hear me? Except the old covenant. Now, there they were, Peter preaching Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord, miracles, signs and wonders, and all those happened. And they said, don't you ever, ever preach again the name of Jesus. It's forbidden. And you know what Peter and the other apostles did? They said in verse 29 of chapter 5, they said, we must, or the word ought there, it means an obligation to obey. It means we must obey God rather than men. Even though you're the highest religious authority and claim to love God and claim to teach the word of God, we're telling you that we know Jesus is alive. And we're going to preach his name no matter what. And you know what it cost them. Verse 18, it says that they were in jail. Verse 33, the religious rulers were now plotting to kill them. And then in verse 40, you know, because they went out and preached anyway, they were beaten. That word, remember, means they were literally skinned almost alive as they were beaten for proclaiming the name of Christ. And then in verse 41, it says that they counted, they went and they began rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Not because they were beaten, but that Jesus counted them worthy. Amen. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a subject that is not going to save your marriage, not going to make you very happy. Okay, I want to warn you ahead of time. But I've already prayed that our hearts be opened and our ears be open to what the Spirit of God is saying. Amen? Because from that verse, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. I want you to turn in your Bibles with that thought in mind, that verse in your heart, to Romans chapter 13 in verse 1. Now, I want to ask you a question as you're turning there. Did Peter, the apostle, and the other apostles, did they violate God's command whenever they refused to submit to the authority of the Sanhedrin? Well, the Sanhedrin had God's legitimate right to check them out. This is a very difficult subject this morning. You know, should we obey the law of the land? Let's say the land that we live in, of course. Should we obey the law of this land no matter what? How do you know that? Let me read some scriptures to you. I'm just going to read one, if you don't mind. No, I'm going to read two. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Paul is writing to us, and he says this about government. He says, let every soul, that means every person, every believer, be subject to the governing authorities, to the civil authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will be brought in or will bring judgment upon themselves. You know, Paul, why in the world did you pin that? I look at that and I say, what exactly does that mean? Now, you know, there are those today, I'm not going to quote the gentleman's name. He's a great preacher, by the way, located over in the Dallas area. You know what he said about verses 1 through 7 there in Romans 13? Let me read it to you. He says, whether the government be a tyranny or a dictatorship or democratic, the Christian's obligation to submit to it is the same. Do you believe that? Well, how do you know that? It's so easy to say, no, we're in America. By golly, I'll vote you out, right? I mean, come on. No, we're talking about the Word of God. How about another famous, and I'm not going to mention his name either because I know that tortures you. Here's what he said about verses 1 through 7. He said, many evangelicals strongly believe that the American Revolution was wholly justified, not only politically, but biblically. They believe that the rights to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, not only are divinely endowed, but their attainment and defense somehow is Christian, and thereby justified at whatever cost, including that of armed rebellion when necessary. Listen to his last statement now. Obviously, such action, meaning the American Revolution, such action is forbidden by God and judged in the light of our present text, meaning verses 1 through 7. Listen to what he said. It is equally obvious that the United States was born out of direct violation of Scripture. What do you think about that? How does that fit in your mindset this morning when someone would say something like that? In other words, when do we obey? Who must we obey? And how are we to obey? And when is it that we are not to obey? We are living in a time, in this delicate subject today, when our religious liberties are being taken away. We know it, and you know the truth of the matter is, you know, now it's a constitutional right for same-sex marriage and so forth. I'm not beating up sinners. I'm talking about the law right now. The moment that occurred, the church went ballistic for about 2 weeks, and they settled right back in because the Cowboys are going to be playing. You know what I mean. Right back where we started. Now our head's in the sand. Every day, if you just study out our military, I encourage you, the military, I served in the military. I love the military. The great men and women who sacrifice. You look at how in that system, because, you know, when you're a civilian, you're not a civilian when you're there. Do you understand? You're under their authority now. Yeah. And they say for you to go, and you go. Now, if you look at the religious liberties that have been taken away, it is absolutely frightening. Daily things are happening all over our nation. Quietly things are happening. And the church is oblivious to it. Just saying, well, you know, Bill, everything's cool. No, it's not cool. There's trouble. And you know what? When we sit around and we look at what happened in Oregon, those poor kiddos up there, college kids, they were targeted because they were Christians. Do you hear me? Christians. Are you a Christian? Oh, Christians, stand up. Well, in 1 second, you're going to go meet God. Amen. That's right. People started standing up. Praise the Lord. Then he shot them. We're living in scary, scary times. So let's look this morning at these difficult scriptures and let's really know what they truly mean, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 13, talking about from verse 29 over in Acts, remember, about obeying God. It says, let every soul, every believer be subject. Okay, the word subject there means to put yourself under the authority of something or someone. So let every soul be subject to whom? To the civil or governing authorities. That word authorities there is literally higher authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That is a very difficult scripture, wouldn't you say? Let me tell you, if you read it in the Greek, for example, and you looked up that word authorities there, I would say, Paul, why did you use that word authorities? Because the Greek word there, exousia, it means, it's mainly, if you look it up in your Greek text and so forth, you'll find out that it's usually given over to the demonic realm. Talking about the devil and his powers, like in Colossians 2:15 and so forth, principalities and powers. And I'm going, well, Paul, why did you use that particular verse there? Because I know it's certain, we know it, and God knows that he wants his people free, not a slave by any demonic power, amen? And I say, okay, now we know we're not subject to the demonic powers. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Luke 10:19 that Jesus has given us all authority over him, amen? That's right. A wicked one touches us not. We're saved. Thank God for that. Now, but are we to be subject to wicked, evil, horrible governmental systems? Are we the Christian? Are we to submit to that? Now, listen, we must not approach this with the American mindset, as I said a moment ago. It's very important that you know, when I read this, I'm going, now, Paul, do you really mean that we are to submit to every civil authority, governing power, no matter what it is? For example, let's look at what's currently happened the last month or so. The lady, I think her name was Kim Davis, remember? She was the elected official in the administrative court building or whatnot to hand out, you know, the marriage license and so forth. Well, whenever they made same-sex marriage, you know, the constitutional right and so forth, she's a believer. And what she did, she, instead of handing out the thing, a marriage license, a certificate, what did she do? She went to jail. She went to jail because of that, you know, and so forth. Even though she was hired by the government or elected, whichever one it was, to do that. Now, my question to you is this. Did she sin by disobeying the law of the land? Before you answer that, listen carefully. Paul said, let every person, every soul be subject, placed under the authority of the governing powers. Boy, you know, now, you see, that's why those two pastors that I quoted, that's why they said that. Of course, these scriptures are some of the most debated from the time Paul penned them than they are right now. So I look and I say, okay, Lord, what was she wrong? Now, Christians live in every part of the world, don't they? Some of them live under communism, socialism, some under horrible dictatorships. Now, so does verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing powers, does verse 1 teach that if you're a believer, that to be a good citizen, no matter whether you live, let's say, in America, or let's say you're a Christian that unfortunately would be under the the demonic regime of Assad there in Syria, or under the other demonic, the worst place on this planet besides that Syria area right now is North Korea. Anti-God, Antichrist. Or if we're there, if we were living underneath that, would we submit to that as a believer, no matter what the government is telling us to do? Well, it said, let every soul, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, and so forth. Are those seven verses, are they saying that believers are to obey good government and oppose bad government? Because Paul did not mention any form of government. Now, we know that, thank God we're in America. Thank God we have the Constitution. You know, we know that laws are good, but a lot of laws, because laws are always for those who are lawless. But we're not a lawless bunch. We're believers. And every Christian should indeed be a good citizen. Amen. And obey the laws of the land. But look what he says now again in verse 1. He says, for there is no authority except from God. That's no civil authority, no government authority except from God. And the authorities that exist, that are right now, then and now, that exist are appointed by God. Let me ask you a question. Does that verse trouble you? Every authority that exists right now, is appointed by God? Does that mean that God appointed ISIS? Now, I'll tell you what it does mean. It means that human government is a divine institution. Good people hold office, bad people hold office throughout the entire world. You know, if you study history, if you go back, and so I was a pre-law history major in college, and I still love history today. And, you know, you go back and study the Nazi area there. You remember in Germany, back in the 30s and so forth. You know, the most of the churches, nearly every church there in Germany during that time, under Hitler, when he came to power, do you know what they did? They obeyed the civil authorities, the government, the Nazi regime. Why? Because of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Think about that. They obeyed that. And German churches, the pastors there, they would criticize their flock, their congregation, you know, because some of them, they heard, were hiding Jewish people in their homes. And they said, no, do you not know what you're doing? You are now going against the civil authority, the governing government that we have, and you're sinning. You know what Hitler said privately about the pastors in Germany? Listen carefully. He said, you can do anything you like to them, meaning the pastors. They just submit. These pastors are used to the cares and worries. They learned them from their squires. They are insignificant little people, submissive as dogs, and they sweat with embarrassment when you talk to them. The pastors, boy, is that a terrible statement about pastors? About the church? You know, the pastors did not tell Hitler. They didn't stand up and say to Hitler, listen, we know you're in power, but we must obey God rather than you, rather than men. And you know what? But they didn't do that. So what did Hitler do? If you study out your history there in 1938, oh my gosh, you know what he did? Because of Christmas, Christ is in Christmas, that word, the name. You know what he did? He changed the name in 1938, and he called it Yuletide. The word Yule means a winter festival. He did so because he turned it into a pagan festival. He wanted to erase everything from that nation. Hitler called it positive Christianity, and the church bought into it. It's horrible. And I think, oh, Lord. Now, you know what he did after that? Because he could do anything he wanted because the governing authority was Hitler. So what did he do? He says, now I'm going to ban all prayer in any of the schools. I don't want anyone praying to God. I don't want anyone praying in Jesus' name. And so he banned that. Then he banned the singing of all Christmas carols. No nativity plays could happen at all there. And then he went and made sure that in every school in Germany, that in the classrooms, that every crucifix that hung up on the wall would literally be removed. And then he went one step down the road farther. He changed Easter, our Resurrection Sunday, in the church. He changed it in the nation. And he changed it to just a simple spring festival. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. A simple holiday. Most of the churches in Germany, they certainly went along with that. But I'm going to ask you a question now. I'm talking about who do we obey? When do we obey? The question is this. Do any of those things that I just talked about sound familiar in our nation today? Yes. Right before our very eyes, and we digest it and we forget it. Listen, prayer has been removed from our public schools. Yeah, amen? Oh, listen, the majority of our public schools today, and listen, I love teachers, and I know that, you're following orders or whatnot, but listen to me, they say, instead of saying like, well, Christmas program's coming and all this and so forth, they now say, well, our winter program, our holiday program. Retailers, remember now how they've removed Christ from Christmas? It's no longer the Christmas tree, it's the holiday tree. It's no longer Christmas decorations, it's holiday decorations. Remember? Am I right?
Yes,
come on. And so forth. It's holiday ornaments. What is that? I told the first service they didn't like what I said, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I said, if you're going to ban something from Christmas, why don't you ban that song? Holly Jolly Christmas. Remember? You don't even know that song, do you? Burl Ives, you remember that? Oh, never mind. All right. No, listen. No, I look at that and I say, dear Lord. No, you know what? What's amazing in my generation that I've witnessed in the church as a pastor, I remember when Christmas fell on a Sunday. We had people calling the church, are you going to be closed? If that was you, you need to come down and be prayed for. No, we're dealing with all this. Why do we submit? Do we submit? I mean, do we submit because God, we're going to obey our Lord? Do we submit because we're going to obey the ruler? Why do we submit at all if we do? When we do? Well, the Bible just said there is absolutely no other authority except God. Except God. Let me give you a few scriptures on that. You remember when Pilate in John 19:10, when he was talking to our Lord and so forth and questioning Jesus. And Pilate said to the Lord, he said, are you not speaking to me? Because remember, Jesus wouldn't answer him a thing. And Pilate said, do you know that I have power? I have power to crucify you, or I have the power to release you. Now, Jesus, then he spoke up. He says, okay, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. All authority belongs to God. Amen? Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once and twice, and I've heard this, that power, authority belongs to God. Proverbs 8:15, by me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Daniel 2:21, God removes kings and he raises up kings. Daniel 4:17, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Whenever King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king at that time in all of the world, his pride, he was so lifted up as he was telling how beautiful everything was and so forth, And remember what happened. Daniel told him, said, you know what? You're going to be like a wild beast of the field. You're going to eat the grass like the oxen. You're going to be out there 7 years in the dew of heaven. The rain is going to be on top of your head, buddy. And you know what he says? This is going to happen. How long? Daniel, it says in Daniel 4:25, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he chooses. And Jesus told us, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Amen. So we know that God has the authority, but are we to obey some of these things that are happening? Let's just go into verse 2. Therefore, whoever opposes, whoever battles against, whoever, that's what that word resist means, whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. In other words, they find themselves in rebellion against God. That's what Paul is saying. And those who resist will receive or bring judgment upon themselves. Now, I have to ask a question. That's a tough verse, isn't it? Now, does that mean that our Father in heaven, who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for the entire world, does that mean that our Father, who is a God of love, God is love, God is light, does that mean that he, our Father, approves of corrupt, wicked governments in the world? How do you know that? Does he approve of ISIS? Look at the next verse. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now watch this. For he is God's what? Servant or minister. He's God's minister to you for good. Now watch this. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. That's talking about capital punishment or the death penalty, which established by God in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be shed. It says here, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Why? For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us right here that governments, all governments, governments are to do what? Good. They're to do good to the people. They're to help the people. They're to protect the people and so forth and maintain law and order. They're not to take little children who will not renounce Christ like ISIS has done and crucify them and kill them or bury them alive or kidnap all those little girls and sell them into as a sex slave. They are a corrupt, demonic, wicked government. Do you understand me? And I look and I say, oh God, the civil servant, God's word says should be God's servant. And may I say today that this has been forgotten in our nation and in our land and in our government. You see, it bothers me when people try to take away my religious freedom. It really bothers me. Don't tell me that I can't pray. Don't you ever tell me that. You know, no. I look and I see the things that are happening, and there is a righteous anger that comes up into my heart. And I say, oh God, this world is falling apart. And say, Bill, you're just a negative pastor. You're getting old and negative. No, I'm teaching God's word. What did Peter tell us in 1 Peter 2:13? Let me read it to you. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, meaning all these human institutions, okay? And then it tells us why. For the Lord's sake. In other words, to bring honor to Jesus. Whether to the king, supreme, governors, those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter didn't say, I want you, if you want to change something, Get a board and go out and march in the streets. I'm not speaking against that. I'm just saying, do you understand me? He didn't say rebel and overthrow the government. He said, you know what? Get together and do good. How do we overcome evil? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Romans, I think, 12:21. Yes, you overcome evil with good. It was Jesus who went about doing good. Good, who is he healed all those who were oppressed by the devil. Oh, listen, that's what we must be doing. Now look at verse 5 there. He says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, not just because of the fear you're going to be punished, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, meaning these last 5 verses, you also pay taxes. Oh, watch this. This has to be a mistranslation. For they are what? I can't even say it. For they are God's ministers. I have never called the Internal Revenue Service God's ministers. Attending continually to this very thing. It says, but also for conscience sake. You know, I have a dear friend that I love very much. And you know what? Well, never mind. I'll talk about that later. But anyway, the word minister there, we get our word liturgy. Okay, it's a religious word. And this is the same word in Hebrews 1:14 that is used for angels. Interesting. Now, listen, this means when it says they are God's ministers, God's servants, it's not the word diakonos that we use in the Greek, you know, for deacon or whatnot, servant. No, this word here means, it means this, that they occupy a divinely appointed office without any religious function. Isn't that amazing? That's what this says here. It means that the governing authorities, they owe their authority that they have to God. And yet, if you tell our government that, or if you tell any nation on earth, they're going to say, you're out of your mind. We owe nothing to God. Well, I'll tell you what, this nation owes everything to God. Yes. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. Listen, we need to pay our taxes. Matter of fact, if you were on the freeway that got shut down this morning, I had to take the back roads in. And I can promise you that our tax money has not fixed those back roads. I'll probably have $500 worth of damage to the front end of my car, okay? Yeah. No, listen. But thank God that we can, you know, we can, at least we can go contest our taxes. We have the freedom to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, he says, render, that means to pay back a debt, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We have a responsibility. Jesus said, if you owe taxes, you pay your taxes, okay? We have a responsibility to do, though. But also, our government has a responsibility. Do you understand? They have a responsibility, and they need to be reminded that one day they're going to answer to God. Did you know that they will? You know when you pay your taxes, you know, you send your check, right? Or maybe you do it online or however you do that. Well, I always send that check. And then I write on their Infernal Revenue Service. And I always, when I write, then I always give them this scripture every year, the same scripture, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. Woe. Yeah, that's the first word they see. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed. Woe to you people. Mm-hmm. You represent justice, but do you give justice? Woe to those who write laws that are ungodly. Okay, let me finish with the next one. It says, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, the widows may be their prey. And the last verse says, what will you do in the day of punishment? Don't you love that one? What will you do in the day of judgment? Oh, I'm sure they never read them. I'm sure, but you know what? You never know. That's one way that I witness, if you don't mind. You know, listen, it says for conscience, our conscience. You know, not paying. Did you know that tax fraud is probably the number one crime in our nation? Not paying your taxes. That's a sin not to pay taxes. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. You know, it says for conscience sake. You know, it's like that guy sent $175 that he owed to, he said, these are back taxes. He said, you know, and he says, my conscience started bothering me. He said, I want to get it off. So here's $175 that I owe you. And if my conscience bothers me after this, I might pay the rest of it. So, so we think about the things that are happening here. So look at verse 7. Render therefore all their due. In other words, respect people that hold this office, taxes to whom taxes are due. Don't run, don't run the tollway a million times and think you're not going to get away with it. And customs for whom customs and so forth. That's like your fishing license today or your hunting license and so forth. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So respect them now because they're appointed by God. Now here's the question this morning. These verses are going to catch up with us in our nation, okay? They really are. They're already the things that are happening. Teachers losing their jobs because they bring a Bible to school or pray with a student. You know, you don't want to make a cake for somebody and you're going to go to prison or they sue you for $150,000 and win. Are you following me? Now, should Christians obey civil authorities by the verses that we just covered this morning unconditionally? Okay, some of you are just going to wait and see what I say. And then you're going to send me a bad email or something, right? Because you don't know. Now, listen, most of the laws, of course, that we have in our nation are good laws. Amen? Yeah, that's true. And thank God for it. And we don't have to worry about it. They don't violate God's law. But here's the problem. What did Peter tell us? Peter said in Acts 5:29, he says to the highest religious authority in the world at that time, the only people that had a covenant with God, Israel, the nation of Israel. He said to them, we are obligated. We don't have a choice in our heart. We must obey God rather than you. And the only way we can obey God is to disobey you. But then Paul turns around in Romans 13:1, and he says, let every person, let every soul be subject, come under the power, submit oneself to the governing or the civil authorities. Is there a contradiction there? Is it like Paul has more revelation than Peter? What is the problem here? Are believers called upon by God, our Father in heaven, to humble ourselves, no matter what nation that we live in, to humble ourselves under 1,000 laws, and some of them would be so wicked? Are we to say, I submit because God's word says to submit? That's what Germany did. The German pastors. Are we going to be forced to where that happens? Think of all these horrible laws and the things that are happening today. I mean, let me give you this. What if Congress today passed the law that you are forbidden to spank your child? Of course, you don't discipline them anyway, do you? No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I'm joking. I love you. But do you understand me? You know, the Bible talks about not sparing the rod. If you don't, you know, if you do, you hate your child and all those. But let me preface this by saying there are more scriptures in the Bible that teach the parent you're supposed to teach your child, communicate with your child. Amen. Train up the child in the way he should go. In other words, the word of God, teaching him to pray, teaching him God's word, and so forth. And instead of just getting mad and just beating him, you know what I'm saying? Okay. Do you remember, did they still give you licks in school today? No. No. I was a good boy in school. Listen, this is the truth. I remember one time that they finally got away from the wooden one with the holes in it, okay? Remember that one? And the fiberglass one came out. So, I forget his name, and they take me into the hallway, and I'm telling you, I 10 licks. It was terrible. And I deserved it, okay? But it was still terrible. But then the female teacher, the lady, she came out and said, I think I want to do the same thing. She liked to kill me. You know, but you can't do that to kids today. They've outlawed it. So here's the thing. You say, well, Bill, that's not going to happen here. Will it happen in Sweden? It happened in Norway. It happened in Finland and Denmark and 7 other nations of the world. You cannot discipline your children that way. Now, I'm not advocating beating your kids, okay? That's wrong, and especially ever doing that in anger. Amen? But there is a little swat every once in a while. It's not going to hurt them, okay? God gave a lot of area back there for a reason. Now, but what are you going to do? See, you would have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to do what God says or am I not? It's like today, how many children today, they say, if you lay another hand on me, I'm going to call CPS. Come on. It's rampant in our nation today. So when Paul penned Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, let me ask you a question. Was he speaking of maybe a particular government? No, I don't believe he was. He wasn't even talking about any form of government. He was being, the Holy Spirit of God was using him to pen the exact words that God wanted penned. And when Paul was there, listen, did Paul, I mean, he penned those verses, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. How much time did Paul get in trouble? Listen, I think Paul was maybe in jail or prison more than he was out on the streets. Why? He was doing things that the government didn't like. Now, so Paul surely couldn't mean, he was under Nero at that time. Nero, one of the most wicked of the Caesars that has ever existed. You know what he did? He would take those Christians and he would crucify them, and then he would tar them. There he would crucify them in his rose garden, and then he would set them on fire at night so they could have light while they partied. That's what Nero did. He's the one who beheaded Paul, had Paul beheaded. Now, so what was he doing there? Well, here's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying in these verses that the institution of government comes from God. Now listen, you know, thank goodness that we can vote today. You know, but may I say something to you? That Jesus, our Lord, he's not a Democrat, okay? But he's not a Republican either. He is the ultimate independent. And I promise you that his vote always counts. You see, and that's what we need to understand. So, do we submit to absolutely everything? Since governments are appointed by God, shouldn't they be representing God? To do good. And so, but few do. You see, there are many, many examples in the Bible about those who opposed government. Remember, whenever a Pharaoh, a king arose who did not know Joseph, remember, there in the book of Exodus, and so forth. And the children of Israel, they began to multiply and multiply. And he was so afraid that they were going to, if they went to a war, they would overcome them or be overcome by them, by the Jews, Israel. And he told the midwives, he said, whenever the Hebrew women deliver a child, and if it's a male, I want you to kill every male, kill every one of them. But it says in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives, they feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. You see, the midwives, they had a choice. Am I going to obey the governing authorities, or do I obey the Lord? Now, they were willing to risk their life. And you know what? God honored what they did, because it says that God honored them and gave them families. So the Lord was in agreement with what they did by disobeying the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. You know, whenever the sound of the trumpet, you're going to fall down and you're going to worship the golden image and all of that. And it says in Daniel 3:17, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, listen, if this is the case, you know, if you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, okay, but listen, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't do it, I'm going to lose my faith. No. He says, but if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will worship the gold image which you have set up. Obeying God was more important to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than their lives. Listen, whenever King Darius made that law, because remember the satraps and all the rest of them, they hated Daniel. And they made that law, oh, king, make this law that no one can pray to God or man or anyone for 30 days. For 30 days. And if they do, let them be thrown into the lion's den. And so Darius, he wrote the decree and so forth. And it says in Daniel 6:10, and now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, in other words, by the king, listen to what Daniel did. Daniel went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees, three times that day, prayed, gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Now listen, that wasn't a law of God. There's nowhere that says, okay, you have to pray three times a day on your knees facing Jerusalem with the windows open. Amen? It's not in the Word of God. It says it was Daniel's custom. That's what he did. Now listen, Daniel could have just prayed quietly. No one would have known. But see, this is outright blatant disobedience to the civil authority. Daniel defied the king, the most powerful king in the world. He defied and says, you know what? I would rather let the lions eat me, devour me, than to miss a day of prayer. I'm going to ask you a question. I asked the first service the same question. And I say this tenderly to you because I love you. And you know I do. But listen now. Daniel said, I wouldn't miss a day of prayer. Nothing's going to stop me from praying. Did you have your quiet time this morning? Did you pray for this nation that is in trouble this morning? Did you pray for the families of those that up there in Oregon? Are you praying for the Exodus that's happening? Or are you praying, oh God, give me discernment about why is Russia all of a sudden in Syria? And you know what the Bible says, and you read it, if Gog and Magog, Meshach, Tubal, and all that, if that represents the Northern Kingdom, the Northern Confederacy, if it represents Russia, which I believe that it does, it says in there that they are going to partner not just with the nations. All the nations they partner with are Islamic. But listen to me. They partner with Iran, Persia. Did you know that now I read that they are in agreement together and they are now working together? Not only is Russia coming in with the jets, Iranian troops are now coming in as well. That's all. That's like right off out of the Bible, man. I mean, is Ezekiel 38 and 39? I mean, is it going to happen? Before the rapture of the church? It says that Israel is going to be dwelling safely in the land when that happens. That's what Ezekiel says. Well, they're not in safety right now. Does that mean the rapture of the church occurs? The Antichrist is there. He makes a covenant with Israel. And then there's that peace, a false peace, false Messiah, all those. Probably, I don't know. But I'm telling you, we are so close. And our religious liberties are being taken away daily. Daily. It's time for the church to be praying for this nation. You understand? Now listen carefully. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, one more time, Peter and the other apostles, when they were forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus, they said, sorry, man. Now, they didn't even say that. You know, I'm just adding the scripture. But we're going to obey God. We're not going to obey you. Now, here's the deal. Should Christians obey civil authorities unconditionally? Okay, when can we disobey them? See, that's what we need to know. When can we say, you telling me to do what? You're what? I can't do that. Yes, you will, or you're going to go to jail. That's what happened with Peter. All the apostles except for John died. They were martyred. Huh? For their faith. No. A Christian should, I would say, not should, but must disobey any government whenever they call upon you to do three or four things. Let me list them for you. Number one, violate a commandment of God. Say, no, I can't do that. See, I submit to a higher authority than you. And you're here because God appointed. But if you're trying to now disobey God, which God has called governments to be holy and righteous and good. And the other one is that when they ask you to do something immoral or commit some type of unethical act. You know, I read the story of a Christian, many Christians, but one in particular, who their house there in Germany, whenever they were, it was right by the railway station, and they were transporting all those poor Jewish people to Auschwitz and all the rest of places where they were going to put them, kill them. And when the train would come by, the Christian guy said, the cries from the train of those people begging for mercy and freedom, we heard them, and so we would start singing, Christian hymns as loud as we could so we wouldn't hear their voices. It's a true story. And he says, I've repented, but I have never stopped hearing their voices. You know, we live in a time that is rapidly changing. I'm not trying to be negative. We must hear these things. And you know, if the government tells you to do something that goes against your conscience, then you have to, in other words, because of scripture, you say, I can't do that. I know I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I must obey God rather than, you know, I have a dear friend that I love dearly, a major contractor. And, not too long ago, it made the news and headlines and all these things. And to make a long story short, there was a big building being built here in Fort Worth. And no one really knew what the building was. Well, when this brother of mine found out that what this building was going to be, because they weren't told, he said, I can't do this. Even though he had thousands and thousands of dollars invested in and money that was supposed to be, he said, I can't do it. He pulled his entire crew off of that because it was going to be another Planned Parenthood. You understand? Now, you know what? I honor that man. I honor him. You know, he said, I can't do this. No matter if it costs me everything that I have, they sue me. I can't do it. I can't do it. You know, John Stott said this, we are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Listen. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, let me go on into Acts chapter 6. Let me talk about the non-apostles. You know, they're just the disciples. I said, Lord, but you know, I know in my heart when God wants me to teach this or teach that. Does that make sense? And I'm saying that this should be a wake-up call to every believer. Every believer. And we need to open our eyes and see what's going on. And we need to be able to get out and vote when we should be voting. I'm not trying to make this political, but we need godly people in office that want to obey the laws of the land. You know, righteousness exalts a nation. Nation meaning people. Huh? But sin is a reproach to any people. So how we need to be praying for our nation. But there is one more law that is mentioned here in our text that we owe to everyone that I just want to look at just for a second. It's a permanent obligation. Look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now this is not a command against borrowing or lending here, okay? It means to pay your debts, of course, but it says, no, we have a permanent obligation. It says, owe no one anything but except to love one another. Why? For he who loves another has what? Fulfilled the law. Alexander McLaren said this, every man is our creditor for that debt, and he does not get his due unless he gets love. Listen, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, we're not here to overthrow governments or anything. We walk in love. Amen? And here's the thing. We owe every person, because we are a believer, because we've been filled with God's love in our heart, Romans 5:5, we owe a permanent debt to every person to love them, to show them the love of Jesus. That's what this scripture is teaching. And when we walk in love, listen to me now, when we walk in love, God's love, there is no other law. Do you understand? That fulfills all the law, every bit of it. So just love one another. You know, look at what it says. For the commandments, don't commit adultery, murder, steal, don't lie, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, Paul says, all of them, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, ye shall love your neighbor. Neighbor means the one near you, okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love doesn't hurt. Did you know love doesn't hurt people? Amen. It doesn't hurt. But you may be hurt by loving others. But when you love others, you're not hurting them. It says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All the law, the complete fulfillment of all, just loving one another God's way. Listen, the highest authority in all of the universe and for all time has given us a law, the law to love. What a glorious law. Love never fails. Amen? Now listen, if we live by any other law, you know what we're going to find ourselves doing? We're going to find out if we don't live by the law of love, then we're going to be breaking the law. We must obey God rather than men. But we also must obey God rather than self. The Bible tells us that we are to deny ourselves. Just what Jesus said. He said, if you want to come after me, if you want to travel with me, if you want to have the adventure of a lifetime, if you want to be a fisher of men, if you want to change the world, he says, if you do, if you want those things, if you desire that, if you desire me, he says, then you know what? Deny yourself. Live for me. Don't live for self. Just live for me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's life, loved one. That's how you start living. We may be the generation soon that is called upon by God to stand up and say, in this nation, no, we're not obeying that. You're not going to tell me how to raise my children. You're not. I don't want that filth put into my child's mind in this school. And I'm going to fight against that, and I'm going to come against that because it's against the word of God, and he is the highest authority in the land. I'm telling you that we may be that generation because it's fast approaching right now. The persecution, the things that are happening, just like in Oregon, those Christians. It doesn't matter if they weren't Christians. It hurts no matter Christians or non-Christians. But this was our family. These were our brothers and our sisters in our own nation, in our own backyard. Father, I thank you that we hold a dual citizenship. Well, we're Americans, Lord, but we're citizens of heaven. And we are eagerly waiting for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're passing through, and while we're passing through, we're going to be the light of this world, Father. We're passing through, we're going to be that city that's hidden upon a hill that can't be hidden, Lord. We're going to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're going to do that, Lord, because you live in our hearts. We're going to pray for this nation. We're going to ask you to rend the heavens and come down and shake this nation like never before. Shake it, Lord. Shake all the ungodliness and all the evil and all the wickedness. Shake it out of it and bring revival to your church again. And let the fear of God, the fear of Almighty God, fall upon this nation again. Let us tremble, as Isaiah said, tremble at your word. Visit us. Come down, O God. Save this nation. Stop the wickedness, the killings, O God, the school and college shootings. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord. Because, Father, this morning, we submit to you, the highest authority in all of the universe. You are our God and our Savior and our King. You are our Lord. Oh, God, bless the church again with your manifested presence. We ask it, Father. We ask for revival in the mighty name of Jesus. And his church says, amen.